Trying to get little technical difficulties there, but we're here, and I'm grateful to God for this opportunity that we could come back and continue in our Bible study on tonight. So looking forward to this time together tonight. Let me open us with a word of prayer, and then we can start, pick up where we left off. Father in heaven, again, we come to give praise and honor and glory, God, to thank you for the blessing of being a part of this day, God. We recognize your provisions and your protection throughout it all. And God, we've come tonight to continue in Bible study, God, recognizing the importance of your word. And so we thank you for it, God, your word, God, for guidance and direction, God. You didn't leave us here to walk aimlessly and blindly throughout this life, God, but not only have you given us your spirit, but your word as well. So please bless this time as we continue in our study. We pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, let's turn back in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. If this is your first time joining us, a very special welcome to you. We are doing a study through the entire Gospel of Matthew. You can certainly go back on Facebook Live, well, not Facebook Live, but on our page and go back through the videos if you want to pick up from the beginning. But we have made it to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to begin in there tonight. So please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Two things before we get started I hope you guys are seeing. Well, one thing I hope you see, another thing I want to emphasize, the thing that I hope you see, what I love about doing a Bible study through a particular book or letter or whatnot, it helps you remember where these things are now. So, like, I don't have to even look back in the Bible to know that, okay, Matthew starts out with the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham, and then it gives me his genealogy. Then once it finishes his genealogy, it rolls right into saying Joseph, who was a spouse to Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. Then I get where the angel comes and encourages Joseph to take, don't divorce her. So I start remembering where things are. I know after his birth and the response to that news, wise men come to worship him. Herod tries to kill him. The Jews of his time weren't even thinking about him, apparently. And so it starts to flow in my head. Like, so when people, it's like, where do you find that at? And I'll be like, oh, I know where that is. Because the story is like playing in my head about where it is in the text. The other thing I want to emphasize that I really want you guys to pay a close attention as we go through this, not only should this strengthen our faith as we're looking at this gospel, but it should help us in how to deal with people in dealing with the gospel. So those are three things that I want you to keep and bear in mind. But again, we're in Matthew chapter 3. It records for us some important details here that precede the beginning of Jesus's public ministry. Remember Matthew's chapter 1 and 2, it dealt with events relating to the birth of Christ and the uniqueness of that birth. Chapter 1 showed what? That Christ is of the lineage of David, right? Presents him to be the heir to David's throne. Chapter 2 presents really that significant part of it, the worship that was afforded or accorded to him by the wise men from the east, who not only said they came to worship him, but they honored him with gifts that was befitting one who was born to rule. Now, when we come to chapters 3 and 4 here, which we're going to just deal with the first 12 verses of chapter 3, but 3 and 4 actually together give the background for the public ministry of Jesus. So they deal with these events that immediately precede the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, which will begin in Matthew chapter 5. So as we make our way to verse 1, we're going to read these first 12 verses here in a minute, but 30 years have passed between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. So before we start reading through those 12 verses, I want you to see why am I saying that. Turn over to Luke chapter 3. Make the note, Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And I want you to turn there and let's look at it together. You there? Good evening. So Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Look at the first part of the verse. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. So that's why I said 30 years have transpired between the end of chapter 2 in Matthew and the beginning of chapter 3. So Jesus was about 30 years old. Now come back to Matthew chapter 3 and let's read the first 12 verses there. Not sure if we'll make it through all 12, but we'll have this for the context, though, as we go through. Beginning at verse 1, Matthew chapter 3, reading from the NIV version, the Bible reads this way. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." All right, let's go back to verse 1 now. Now, remember back in chapter 1, verse 1, we said Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the King. So I want you to keep that in mind, because it is fitting that we have someone to come and announce him and prepare the way for him. So now what Matthew does here is he wants to present to us the person who has the responsibility to introduce Jesus Christ as the Messiah or their King to the nation. Okay? So in verse 1, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Now, who is this John the Baptist? We have to approach it, you guys, as if someone's in Bible study for the first time. They're just now coming into the church and reading. So I know most of you probably know, but the way I'm approaching it is I may have someone who's not a Bible reader or heard the story, okay? So who is this John the Baptist? You can read details about who this man is in the first chapter of Luke's gospel. So you make the note, Luke chapter 1. We're not going to read the whole thing, but he also had a supernatural birth. Now, he didn't have a virgin birth, but he had a supernatural birth. And for time's sake, we can't read the whole account, but I'm going to give you a summary of it. You write Luke 1 because you want to go read it, but here's the summary. We are going to read some verses from it, but here's the summary or the context of it. Zacharias, who is John's father, and his mother Elizabeth, they were older people. They were elderly people up in years, and an angel appeared to Zacharias as he was carrying out his priestly ministry, and he told him that Elizabeth and him was going to have a son. And the angel actually tells him what the role of his son would be. So that's the context. Now, for where we are in Matthew, I do want us to turn to Luke 1, so I want you to see the part of the context I need us to understand. Turn to Luke chapter 1, and let's begin at verse 11. I'm going to read 11 through 17, but I want you to read the whole chapter so you can get a whole picture of the life of this John the Baptist, or the beginning of it anyway. Luke chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 11 and go to 17. Look at what it says. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him." This appeared to Zacharias, that is. "Standing at the right side of the altar of incense, when Zacharias saw him, He was startled and was gripped with fear, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and look at it, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Here it is, you guys, and how it relates to Matthew's account. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." So it's a supernatural birth. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So now come back to Matthew chapter 3. So this John that Matthew is referencing in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, note again what verse 17 had said back over in Luke. It said he would go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here in verse 1, he is called John the Baptist. So John, we certainly saw in Luke's account that the angel said you are to name him John. But John was a common name during that time. So to distinguish this John from other Johns of that time, he was known as John the Baptist. This is not the same John who wrote the Gospel of John or the three epistles that we have in our Bible or the book of Revelation. The writer of those books were the Apostle John. He's here called John the Baptist because the key part of his ministry was what? Was baptizing people. And we'll see that as we move along. But the verse 1 says, he came, this John the Baptist that we just read about in Luke 1, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And this should grab our attention right away because you would think that somebody that was coming to announce a king or announce this Messiah to proclaim this introduction, right, of the king of Israel, you would think that that person would go to the capital, right? Or go to at least the temple to make this proclamation. But John the Baptist didn't go to Jerusalem. It says that he went to the wilderness in the region of Judea preaching. And preaching here just indicates a person that heralds, a person that announces something, one who is given a message to proclaim or to announce. And so we find, look at verse 2, we see what he was proclaiming or announcing or preaching. He came preaching and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So two aspects to his message, repentance and the reason for repentance, right? The reason to repent. And see, most people don't have an accurate understanding of what this word repent means here. Because what do? We often associate the word repentance with like crying or sorrow or something of that nature, right? Tears, if you will. Those things may accompany repentance, but they are not repentance. If you like me, when I could put on a fake cry for my mom if I didn't want to get in trouble, right? You know, so that don't mean I was really, really sorry. But the Greek word, where's the Greek word? The Greek word translated repentance here, and I find it's in the Amplified, it means to be of another mind or to change your mind. So when John comes saying repent, John is coming saying change your mind. And what we're getting ready to see, though, this change of mind goes further than just some intellectual knowledge. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Matter of fact, look down. We're still in Matthew 3. Look down in verse 8. I'll get it out. Look down in verse 8. The reason I just made the comment, a change of mind it leads to a change of life. By the time we get down to verse 8, he'll say what? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So as we go through this, we'll see that John did not accept as repentance anything that did not lead to a changed life. So So this message of repentance, again, it goes beyond some intellectual change of mind. Just keep that in mind. I'll give even more explanation when we finally do get down to verse 8. But come back up to verse 1. So John's message was repent. And now he tells us why. He says it's so crucial that we do that, or that they do it rather, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And talking about it coming in, so he's indicating that something is on the verge of coming. And he says it's close. It's the kingdom of heaven. And the Jews of John's day would have been very familiar with this from the Old Testament scripture. A kingdom that they were expecting, this kingdom that was going to be set up by the Messiah. We're talking about this kingdom, or John is talking about this kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament by the Old Testament prophets that would be established on the earth. And the Jewish nation knew that they would be the central key people, and that the Jewish king would be the son of David, the one who would sit on the throne of David, and that Jerusalem would be the capital of the world. That's how they understood it. So John is saying, repent. Your king and his kingdom is near. It's on the verge of being here. The reign of heaven on earth is near. Take a look. Make the note, and I want us to turn there. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Turn there in your Bibles in the Old Testament. This verse is to serve why I just made the comment that the Jews were familiar with this and they would have been expecting this. So now this is going to help you understand why that message drew them out there. Y'all there? Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. So naturally, this type of message being heralded or preached again, it would gain attention among the Jews, because the Jews knew the old. So when you read in the New Testament, when it says the scriptures, that's what it's referencing, the Old Testament. That's what the Jews called the scriptures. The Old Testament was the scriptures. So they knew what the scripture said. And here is one. And I like to try to use my imagination a little bit. Can you hear? You know how it is when the word starts to spread around. Did you hear? You know, there's a man out there. Did you hear this guy out there near the Jordan River out there? And he's talking about repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. So people naturally being curious, or these Jews, that's a familiar message that they would have been familiar with, they start to go out there. Come back to Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 3. I'm going to say something about this John the Baptist who is now out here preaching this message of repentance because the kingdom of heaven is near. It says, this is he, verse 3, who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, Matthew is actually quoting the prophet Isaiah. We're not going to turn there because he's quoting the very verse. Chapter 40, verse 3. The only difference is it'll say make a path in the desert. It'll say if you go back over there and look at it. But so he's quoting that. But just like when the coming of the king or some significant figure, if you will, someone would actually go before that king. This is back during their time. They would prepare the road. They would call all the people to get ready. The king is coming. They would make the road smooth. They would fix potholes or anything like that, because the king, you didn't just let him ride on any kind of road. So now, obviously, this is a spiritual message here, but that's what they're relating here, that, hey, get the way ready. Here comes the king. And now John the Baptist fills the role of the one who comes to announce that. Because a person would go and announce if the king was coming to a certain place. So the king is coming. The Messiah of Israel is coming is his message. As a matter of fact, turn over to Luke again, Luke chapter 1. Matthew Make the note, Luke chapter 1, verse 76. This is John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, that we were introduced to already. This is him prophesying about him. After this, Zechariah couldn't speak. Once John was born, 8 days later, they name him John. His mouth is loose. He can speak now. And this is him prophesying about John. Look at what he says in verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. Here it is. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. So here he is now calling the nation to repentance back over in Matthew 3. Come back over there. Matthew chapter 3, let's go back. So far, what we have, sometime approximately 28 to 30 years later, after the events of chapter 2, and the reason I say 28, because remember Herod tried to kill every child that was 2 years and younger, so if Jesus was 2 years old, 28 years later, because he's 30 because of what we read in Luke. So 28 to 30 years later, right, after the events of chapter 2, Matthew tells us of this man whose name was John the Baptist, who came preaching in the wilderness of Judea a message of repentance because the kingdom of heaven was so close now. Look at verse 4. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And we have to take it that what John is wearing here is unique, because if everybody else was wearing something like that at the time, it wouldn't be no need for it. There's no purpose for Matthew to say what he's wearing. So there's something unique about what he's wearing. He's wearing these clothes made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. Make the note, 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Let's turn there in the Old Testament. You there? 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. A man came to us, they replied, and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending messengers to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. The king asked them, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this? Look at what they said. They replied, he had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. The king said, that was Elijah the Tishbite. So that was Elijah in the Old Testament, had on similar clothing or similar description that we find about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. Now go back to that same verse we just looked at in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. I want to show you something. Well, you don't have to go back there because we read it all together. Remember that what his dad prophesied about him, that he was going to come in the spirit of Elijah. Remember that part? Spirit in the power of Elijah. So what I take it here, there's a connection in his appearance to the old. This is what maybe the Old Testament prophets maybe have dressed like. At least we see that's true of Elijah. And his father even says, you'll come in the spirit of Elijah. So basically, John the Baptist came dressed for the occasion, if you will, in the spirit of Elijah. And I believe, or actually not believe, I know we'll see that later as we move through Matthew as well, that there is no doubt in these Jews' mind that a prophet has now come on the scene. Are y'all with me so far? Okay. So we see what he's wearing. Let's go back over to Matthew chapter 3 now. We see what he's wearing, but we also see he's got this unique diet. He says he's wearing this clothes made out of camel's hair, and he's got this leather belt around his waist, and it says that he eats locusts and wild honey. Now, I did not find a lot pertaining to why locusts and wild honey. Now, he is in the wilderness, but what I did find out is that locusts was approved for Jews to eat under the dietary laws. Make the note, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 22. Let's go look at that. Let's take a look at that one. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 22. Even commentary didn't, this is one of the verses that they pointed to. It didn't offer a lot of, there's nothing in the scripture that just says this is specifically what he was going to eat. But Leviticus chapter 11, verse 22 says this. Of these you may eat. I'm sorry, somebody still turning? We'll wait on you. Leviticus 11. Yeah, you fine. It is. You're getting ready to see it right now. you're getting ready to see it right now. So Leviticus 11, 22 says, of these you may eat any kind of locust, katydid, cricket, or grasshopper. So it gives you two kinds of grasshoppers and two kinds of cricket because they are of the same family there. So I didn't find anything specific of why he had to eat honey, but I did find it funny, though. Al, I believe if I had to eat something like that, I would like a little honey on it. It might make it taste better. I don't know, but... But we just, from the text, though, specifically tells us how he was dressed and what he ate, what his food consisted of. He says if his Jewish friend showed up, man, he could serve him a plate of crickets. It's funny, I had someone over to the house this week who is somewhat of a conspiracy theorist and saying if something happened, could we survive out in the woods there? Like, yeah, eat crickets and stuff. Hey, you can make it. But I was thinking about this text when that person asked me that. But come back to Matthew chapter 3. So after describing John's clothing and what he ate or his diet, if you will, in verse 4, now he's going to describe the response to John's message. We saw that he came out there preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Let's see, how did the people respond? Well, first we see that people came. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Now, I cannot dogmatically say this, that this is true. I can't confirm it, but I found it interesting that more than one commentator said, in order to understand the significance of what was happening, They said it is important to picture this scene as tremendous because they estimate that there could have been between 200,000 and 500,000 people who went out to see John in that wilderness. Now, the text doesn't tell us that, but you can, from the verse we just read, we can conclude that Matthew is not describing some little bitty group of people. Because he said from Jerusalem, from all Judea, from the whole region of the Jordan. And if you ever looked at the West Bank and you ever looked at a map, that's a huge place. So to me, at least, whether we know 200,000, 500,000, it sounds like there's a lot of people that went out there. And they know something special is happening. Come back to Matthew 6, or still there in Matthew 3, look at verse 6. See what happened when they went out. They went out confessing their sin. Wait a minute, let me get back over here. Yep. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, remember from verse 2, what was John's message? Repent, right? And that's connected with confessing their sins. So these individuals, what do we say repentance mean? Turn away, but change their mind. So these individuals are changing their minds and agreeing with God about their sinfulness. That's what it was, which means that they were believing, John, that the kingdom was coming. Turn over to Acts chapter 19. You're making a note, Acts 19, verse 4. I want you to turn there, though. Acts chapter 19, verse 4. I'll give you a minute to get there. All right, we there? Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. Now come back to Matthew 3. So the point of what those commentators were trying to say is there is this tremendous response. There's this large group of people coming, and we learn from the text that they were confessing their sins. That means they were changing their minds and agreeing with God about their sinfulness, and they were being baptized by John in the Jordan. And so we saw he says the whole region of the Jordan. He actually was at the Jordan River. We see from the text here, it lets us know exactly where they were being baptized at, in the Jordan River. Now, the Jews of the ancient times, or during that time, even before them, they would baptize proselytes. Proselytes are those people who were Gentiles who now wanted to follow the Jewish way. But they would John the Baptist didn't invent baptism. They were baptizing before that, and Jews would baptize the proselytes, and that would signify the converts that their cleansed nature now. That's what that symbolizes. So John the Baptist now used baptism to prepare the way for the Lord, requiring everyone, not just Gentiles now, to be baptized because everyone needs repentance. Any questions so far? Does that make sense? So this is a big deal. They would baptize Gentiles who wanted to show they were following the way, but John the Baptist's message is to the Jewish people, repent and be baptized. And we'll see from another gospel, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. And now, so his message is not just Gentiles, all of you need to have changed your mind and agree with God that now you understand Romans, not just Jews, not just Gentile, but Jews, you're all in the same, but all have sinned.
I think it's interesting because one, like, just my opinion of salvation, the first thing they have to do is actually realize they have a need to be salvation. They are sinners. And then at the same time, because of the time frame that, you know, God knew, he knew that the Jews were going to have a hard time accepting this way that he was making for us back to him, because they were all into, you know, all their rituals and everything else. So, you know, he sends John out there to basically bring this message that, hey, you know, we all have to repent.
Amen. And that's why they hold John in such a high esteem. Later on, we get in the gospel, you'll see how the Jewish leadership that was against, they wouldn't lay a hand on him because the people recognized him as a prophet. Jesus even challenging them, you know, who was John? And they were like, was he sent from God or not? They refused to answer because it was what you just said. I debated whether I was going to do this tonight, but because of what Tracy just said, I think it is very important, because I believe this message, this is an extremely important part of the gospel message that is often left out, repentance. And I have been guilty of it earlier on, where you want to go to heaven? You just accept Jesus and receive him in your heart. That's not the gospel. To your point, recognizing you need a Savior, but you have to agree with God. You have to see yourself as a sinner, see yourself as God sees you, and recognize that there is nothing about you there's nothing within you in and of yourself that you can be saved. You need a savior. But repentance is a part of the salvation message. Doesn't mean you have to say it in a specific way, but you must, the message has to contain, to appreciate the good news, you have to give the bad news. You are a sinner in need of a savior. So John's message says, repent. Come back to Matthew 3. But this is a big deal. If all of these people are coming out there and this man is baptizing, can you, now the Jewish leadership catches word of that. You can imagine now that gets their attention. They want to go out there, but look at verse 7. So they're there. The leaders have showed up. We're getting ready to see that. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Well, I said I was going to treat this like somebody. So the two groups here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees here, these was the leaders among the Israelites. They were the two groups of leaders in Israel. They make up what's called the Sanhedrin. They governed the body of the nation of Israel. So they would be considered the religious leaders over the people of that day. And so John now confronts them, and this is their first appearance in the Gospel of Matthew that we have here. And just notice what John says. You're going to learn more about them as we go through, because I could give you tell you some specific details about them, but let's wait till as we go through, and the text will actually point out some things about them that I'll start to center around making those key points. But right now, here we are introduced for the first time in Matthew's gospel, these Pharisees and Sadducees, and notice what John says to them. "You brood of vipers." Now, vipers were poisonous snakes now. So John, what John is in equating them to a brood of vipers, he's calling them hypocrites, that they're deceptive. Because one thing about vipers, and this has helped somebody who's read through the book of Acts, y'all know how Paul is gathering wood and a viper latches onto him. Vipers can be very still, and they can have the appearance of a stick, and then they'll latch on to you real quick. And that's what he's trying to paint this picture about them when he calls them a brood of vipers. You look harmless, like that stick might look harmless, but in reality, you're actually deadly. And so after addressing them in this insulting way, to call them a brood of vipers is an insult, saying that they're like poisonous snakes. He says, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Now, one of the things that, remember I just told you, the Jews was expecting, we went and looked at Daniel, right? The Jews were expecting the coming kingdom of heaven, right? They was expecting the Messiah to come and establish a kingdom. But they also knew what came along with that would be the beginning of wrath as well. They knew that for all the pagans, all those people who were not a part of them, they knew that that would be a time of judgment when the Messiah would come and set things right and destroy their enemies. So they knew about this judgment. So John says, "Who warned you?" Now, this is the religious leaders, these Pharisees and Sadducees. "Who warned you about, I warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Tim, I wonder if I got up here and said that on Sunday morning. Get up here, you vipers. go ahead, brother.
But I think it makes me think of, like, if you went to like an area in a country that's commonly Catholic, and you're out there preaching, and for whatever reason, the Pope, cardinals, all the priests, what's going on? They come out there and you turn around and like, "Hey, you need to go and get down in here and get in this."
Right. I think he makes a great point. And a lot of times some people get offended because it seems like you bring up Catholicism, but it's a great example of that, because in Catholicism, you know, the Catholic Church believes, you know, the Pope is the very voice of God, and then you have cardinals and you have priests that, you know, even though what Christ did, he became our mediator to where we don't have to go through man, but under the Catholic system, you got to go through man, Mary, then to get to Jesus. But I see your point. If we were using a modern-day version of what this may have looked like, imagine because they see themselves as over everyone. The church in Rome and the Pope is over everyone. And while it may offend some that may have a Catholic background, or maybe you even Catholic watching, he's actually telling the truth. This context would fit them very well in terms of, y'all, I'm not going to go into all the details, but we hear the things that goes on in the Catholic Church. Not saying it's only in that church, but rightfully so, though, with things that are happening there, I believe John would say the same thing to those leaders as well. And like Tracy put it to where we can really understand, hey, y'all need to come down here and get some of this too. You need to hurry up and jump in this water. Yeah. But that's for everybody, though. That's for everybody.
That's kind of my point. It's like, like you were saying, they were looking at it as, well, all of our enemies are going to get wiped out. And John's saying, no. It's coming for all of us.
Oh, that's right. He's telling them. He ain't saying, so tell the Gentiles they need to know. These are Jews coming out to him. And he's telling them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, but no, I'm not going to try that on a Sunday. Y'all ain't got to worry about that. Everybody put me out of here. But John here, what now? I'll have to run out the back door. But John confronts them in a way that challenges if they were really there for the right motive, though. Whether this is true or not, but, you know, they could have just been coming along to go along because all the people are going out there. They coveted what the people thought, because the people was the one that kept them where they were. So that's why they didn't want to make the people mad. So if y'all going out there, we go out there and we check it out. And maybe even someone was going down in the water. But he was like, he sees them. He's like, you brood of vipers, who warned y'all about the wrath to come? And the reason I believe that some of them maybe was even going in the water in pretense, because he says what he says in verse 8. Here's what true repentance looked like. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So I said earlier now, a true change of mind, I believe John the Baptist proves here that a true change of mind is a change of life. And so the fruit of change, what he's saying is this, is the fruit of change will be evident if there has been a true change in your mind. In other words, don't think you can come out here, and this is not just for them or the Catholic, this is even for us. Don't think because you go up there and get baptized in some water, right, that right there is it. That takes care of it. John, in essence, is saying if you truly have repented, he would expect to see a change in your life. And this is, it sounds so common, but this is one of the most misunderstood messages today. People don't believe that. They get confused. Was Paul right? Faith, you're saved by faith alone by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You're not saved by your works. James comes and says, show me your faith by your works. What they don't understand, the two are reconciled. Both are true. But faith without works, faith will always evidence itself. If it's genuine faith, it's going to evidence itself in a changed life, because God is the one that's doing the work from the inside out. You have been born, talking about, so when the word of God is referred to as a seed, you have been, and faith comes by hearing, by the word of God, and if you consider yourself born again, you have been born of an incorruptible seed. Yes, as a mere man, I can go get seed from somewhere and plant it and may have bad seed or not, but this is the incorruptible word of God. There is nothing that's going to hinder. If it's genuine faith, it will produce fruit in your life. Matthew is going to deal. Matter of fact, we'll look ahead. Just go ahead and turn there. Look, go to Matthew 7. We're going to get to it anyway, but let's just go up there. Matthew 7. He's going to deal with this point later, but we'll look ahead a little bit. Matthew 7, look at verses 15 to 20. This is Jesus speaking. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Here it is. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Not what they say. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree, this is going to be crucial to what we're about to see back in chapter 3. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So John says, produce fruit, back over there in chapter 3, in keeping with repentance. Come back to Matthew 3. Produce fruit in keeping with it. Still speaking to the Pharisees, look at verse 9. And do not think to yourself, you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Because see, these Jews, they have been taught and they believe that every physical descendant of Abraham was going to go into the kingdom. And there are still many who believe that today. Therefore, all they had to do, Tammy, was to make sure that they were going into king. All they had to do was to trace back their lineage. And as long as it went back to Abraham, we good. But John says being a physical descendant of Abraham has nothing to do with this coming kingdom. Not in the sense of guaranteeing you a spot. He says God can even turn these stones into children of Abraham if he wanted to. You got no more chance in getting into heaven than one of these stones do just because you are a child of Abraham. Look at verse 10. The axe is already laid at the root. Y'all remember what we just read in Matthew 7, right? The axe is already laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So now, remember now, if the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you know what that means too. Judgment, because remember I told you what they thought, that their enemies were going to be destroyed. So judgment is at hand as well. And that's why he's saying the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. So when he tells these Pharisees and Sadducees, hey, you need to make, who warned you about the wrath coming? And you need to make sure you got some fruit that's showing real proof that you have repented, because the axe is already laid. Forget that you born a child or you can trace your lineage back to Abraham. The X is already, if the tree ain't producing fruit, it's going to get cut down. So the point is we are on the verge of judgment. And that's why he was saying repent. When I said the reason he gave for the repentance is the crucial importance is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Judgment is coming. You need to repent. And if there isn't fruit with that, the axe is already laid at the tree, it's pointing to the judgment that was going to come. And as the Old Testament passages regarding the kingdom, they make that clear. Matter of fact, let's look at two of them. Isaiah 4 and 4. Make the note, Isaiah 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Let me read it in your hearing. You make the note. I'm looking at the time we got. Here's what Isaiah 4, 4 says. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the blood stains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. We're getting ready to hear that in just a moment. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Malachi 4, 1 says, surely the day is coming. These are the Old Testament prophets now. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root, remember the axe is already laid at the tree, not a root or a branch will be left to them. Now I'm back over in Matthew chapter 3 again. Time says, let me read 11 and 12 together and I'll put it all together for you. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John says, all I can do is baptize with this water. And all that does is symbolize that you are declaring. This is what I just talked to a young lady this past week. Yeah, this was this past, well, a week before. Anyway, she was asking me about this very thing, about being baptized. Do you have to be baptized in the physical water to be saved? And this is what I was referencing to her. Baptism is not what saved you, though. What John was saying, this is symbolizing you. What you're saying has taken place in your heart. You're declaring your repentance that you've been cleansed by God. And I went on to tell her in Romans 6 how what happens when you initially place your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit spiritually baptizes you into the body of Christ. And therefore, it's considered when you go into the water that it's symbolic to having died with Christ and being raised to a new life. But the water is not the one that's doing it. It's what's taking place in your heart. But John says here's how superior this person is. I baptize you with water. He baptizes you with fire. I'm in the wrong. Hold on a second here. Yep. Whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Oh, so this is how superior the one that's going to do this is. I am not even worthy to carry his sandals. And so when he talks about being baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, I think some people have really misinterpreted and misunderstood this as well. It seems, I believe, when he says he baptized you with the Holy Spirit, he is referencing the Holy Spirit when it comes to your salvation. When I just told you about that, the Spirit baptizing you to the body, you're receiving the Holy Spirit. That seems to be the view of what happens, and you'll see that next. All who believe will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that there's a second baptism. I was raised that, you know, you come and believe, but people have to pray over you and lay their hands on you for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Anybody else? No, I'm the only one who came out of it like, yeah. But that is a... No, all those who believe is baptized with the Holy Spirit. This part about being baptized with fire, that's where the misconception comes in. Most people who believe what I just taught you, they think that's how you get in the fire of the Holy Spirit. The fire part of this is actually referencing still the judgment part that we've been talking about in here. And you can tell by the last verse there where it says his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean his threshing floor, and he would gather his wheat into the barn. What does fire do? It burns off the impurities, right? It tells you if something, you want to know if you got real gold or real, you put it in fire. And that's the point of this. We're baptized, those who believe will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but those who don't will be baptized with fire. Remember, I just read Isaiah 4 and Malachi where it talks about, and they will burn. That's what this is talking about. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So either you get baptized with the Spirit or you get baptized with the fire. That's the point of the text. You're either wheat or chaff. Still pointing out, it's still doing the contrast that's there. So this is actually a word of warning about the coming Messiah and how serious this is for them to make a decision. Now, that's where we're going to stop tonight at these 12 verses, and we'll pick back up to where next week, where Lord willing, where Jesus himself will be baptized. And we're like, why would he need that? And we'll let the text answer that question. So where we are so far, Matthew produces that this Jesus is a son of David. Produces his genealogy, says he has a right to the throne of David. He has a unique birth that he is actually more than just a human. He is a God king. And then we see how different variations of how people respond to that, see him fulfilling prophecy that was spoken about, the one that was to come. Fast forward about 30 years, because Isaiah had prophesied that there would be a forerunner, there would be one who would come and announce the king. And here's this man out in the wilderness wearing clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt on, eating locusts and wild honey, and he is out here proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. People catch word of that. They start going out there. They listen to his message. Their hearts are convicted. there's a change in their mind. They're being baptized. Leaders come out there, the religious leaders of the people, and John seems to have, take issue with them. He seems to all but call them a hypocrite, you know, saying, if you really understand what I'm doing out here and what I'm here for, then there should be a change in your life as well. And as we progress through this, you're going to see there's no change with these religious leaders. If anything, now we're going to understand the parable. When the landowner sends his son and they say, we're going to kill him. We got the heir. We'll kill him and it'll all be ours. That's the whole message that is going to be presented in that. So we look forward to coming back. Any final comments or questions? All the purification. Yeah. Believe it. So now there.
By your dishes, you're supposed to. Your pots, pans, and dishes, you have to submerge in the. They have a thing in the store for that.
Wow. Didn't know that. Yeah. But yeah, it will amaze you. The more I'm actually. Maybe somebody may want it. I'm just going to give it to you. You don't have to get this. I'm just sharing this in closing. But it got a lot of history here, though. This book called History of the Jewish People in the Time of Jesus Christ. I'm only about 25% through it, but it's been good so far learning things that I didn't know about that time and what they would do. So. Yes.
Purification, and somebody's got to witness. And so in those rooms, they have one woman.
What? They are, yes. Oh, yeah, excuse me, hold on one second. The History of the Jewish People in the Time of Jesus Christ. Thank y'all so much, though, and I thank y'all for bearing with me. We were a few minutes behind. I'm so grateful, though. I really appreciate those who came out. Thank you guys for joining us online. Lord willing, we'll be back next week, same time, same place, picking up where we left off. Let me pray for us, and you guys have a good night. Father, thank you again for our time and your word, God. And I'm so grateful and encouraged that your word won't return into your void. Please strengthen the faith of those who already believe. And if for whatever reason, God, one may be sitting in here, one may be tuning in online, God, who have yet to come to the knowledge of the truth. I pray, God, as we go through verse by verse, precept on precept, God, that you in your grace will open eyes and give ears to hear, that we would all understand the seriousness that your kingdom is near, and that we all must repent, God, and receive Jesus Christ. So we thank you for tonight. As the people go, please, God, your favor and your blessings upon them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.